Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Church by the Glades, how we doing this afternoon? Is there anybody in the room that loves Jesus? Yeah. Some faith in the place. I love it. For those that may not know who I am, my name is Pastor Charlie Hughes. I have the privilege of leading the young adult movement here at Church by the Glades called Rally. Yeah, do I have any young adults in the room? Got some young adults on the front row. But as for the time we have together today, I want to get right to it because we got a lot of scripture to read at the top of this conversation we're getting ready to have. Open up your Bibles, turn on your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. It reads this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork." Other translations read, "For we are God's masterpiece, created new in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." I was kidding. That's all the scripture I want to read for now. I never do this, but I want to start this sermon a little differently. I want to show you all my cards from the jump. If you know me, I like to climactically and dramatically build out sermons so that way hopefully by the end we all together arrive at this aha moment that causes the goodness and greatness of God to smack us in the face for the first time in a whole new way. But I think in order for you to receive the perspective that I want you to get from this sermon, I need to give you at the very beginning what I would normally try to reveal through a big climactic and dramatic ending. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Here goes nothing. If you understood the magnitude of the miracle that is the salvation you've received by the grace you've been shown, you would not be able to keep yourself from sharing about it. I thought you said you were ready. Let me try this side. If you understood the magnitude of the miracle that is the salvation you've received by the grace you've been shown, you would not be able to keep yourself from sharing about it. I like you guys more than them, but I want to talk to this crew over here. Let's see if you guys really, really get it. If you understood the magnitude of the miracle that is the salvation you've received by the grace you've been shown, you would not be able to keep yourself from sharing about it. My guy, he's with me. Here at Church by the Glades, we do not do guilt preaching, but we unashamedly do grace preaching. I'm not here to guilt trip you this morning, but you best believe I'm here to grace trip you. I think it's been far too long since some of you have been on a grace trip, since you last thought long and hard about the salvation you've received by the grace you've been shown. Why do I say this? Why do I think this? Because of how little excited some of you just got when I mentioned the miracle that is the salvation you've received by the grace you've been shown. Oh, come on, Church by the Glades. Let us not easily forget or grow numb to the fact that there is no miracle greater than the miracle of our salvation. Don't get me wrong. It's cool when the blind receive sight. It's amazing when the deaf begin to hear. It's awesome when the lame begin to walk, but there's nothing as cool, there's nothing as amazing, there's nothing as awesome, wonderful, or as miraculous as when God takes someone who is dead and broken in their sin, and by his grace, he saves them, making them new and alive. Oh, if you truly believed it, you go crazy. If you were actually thankful, you'd tell everybody. If you were actually and authentically excited, I'd expect you to have a hard time keeping it to yourself. But when I say that, I understand that not every person here is probably a Christian person. That not everyone under the sound of my voice shares my worldview or my understanding of the human story. So I get that when I say, as human beings, we need saving, this begs the question, from what? Like if you were crossing the street and out of nowhere, I tackled you to the ground and upset with me, you looked at me and asked, what was that for? To which my only response would be, don't worry about it. You're welcome. I saved you. How many know you'd probably still be a little annoyed, a little frustrated, a little confused, and then ask me the follow-up question, what did you just save me from? To say we need to be saved begs the question, what do we need to be saved from? Let's go on a grace trip. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23 says that the wages, the consequence, the necessary punishment for sin is death. I'm sorry if I'm the one to break it to you, but you and I, as human beings who have sinned, making us sinners, deserve to be punished. Not only this, but we deserve the most ultimate and final form of punishment that there is. We deserve eternal separation from God. So, what do we need to be saved from? Ourselves. Our sin. More specifically, the punishment that our sin has earned us. It does not matter how good of a person you think you are, being good is not good enough. Because the necessary parameters to be granted access into heaven are nothing short of perfection. And because at one point or another, every single person under the sound of my voice, myself included, has messed up, done wrong, missed the mark, fallen short, sin, despite what our mamas may tell us, none of us are perfect. And all of us have disqualified ourselves from being able to live with God in paradise for all of eternity. But please know, this is not just because God is mean or angry and says so. This is because the moment, the instant we sinned, heaven quite literally became an impossibility for us. Allow me to explain. Heaven is not just a place. Heaven is the presence of God. Heaven would not be heaven if God was not there. And because God is the fullness and wholeness of perfection, God cannot be in the presence of sin or of us as sinners. It cannot happen. Additionally, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our imperfection, there's nothing we can do to fix this. Because the gap, the chasm, the distance, the separation that our sin creates between us and God is far too wide and big and large of a gap, a distance, a chasm that any single one of us could ever close on our own. There's no amount of money that can close it. There's no amount of followers on Instagram that can close it. There's no amount of community service hours that can close it. There's no amount of good works done that can close it, because the distance between perfection and imperfection is infinite. Think about it like this. Say you were a professional boxer and early on in your career, you lost a fight. But years passed, you never lose again. You hold every belt, you break every record, you win every award. Maybe you even beat the opponent that you once lost to years earlier. That would be cool. That would be amazing. That would be impressive. And while it may even make you the undisputed champion of the world, you could still never be considered the undefeated champion of the world because you once lost. Church by the Glades, hear me. There is nothing you can do to retroactively restore yourself once you have defiled yourself. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that we're not saved by good works, but we're saved by the gift that is the grace of God. That this isn't some, if I do something bad, I'll do something good right after, so that way the good thing cancels out the bad thing and the scales are balanced again and all will be fine in the end. No, a win does not erase a loss. And perfection is the qualification to be granted access into heaven. And not to add insult to injury, but God is also perfectly just. And because sin is the direct act of disobedience to the necessary laws that God has put in place and established in order to maintain peace and in order his creation, not only can God not be in the presence of sin, but God must punish sin. But thankfully for you and I, God is also perfectly loving, leading us to our next stop on this grace trip. The question, what can we be saved by? John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Although we have sinned against God, God has never for a second stopped loving us. Being just, God had to punish someone for our sins. But being perfectly loving, God decided to take on our punishment for us. So that way, if we choose to believe in him, we could be saved and live in eternal relationship with him. That's good news. That's a good place to clap right there. You see, the justice of God was satisfied by the love of God. And the love of God went to great lengths in order to save us. Through his act of love, on the cross, Jesus was credited with our crimes, making it possible for him to die in our place. So that way we could be credited with Christ's righteousness, making it possible for us to live an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. I'm just trying to stress this to further make the point that grace, saving grace, isn't a reward. It's a gift. And this is a beautiful truth because there's nothing we could ever do to earn it anyways. And say grace was a reward, it wouldn't mean that any of us were any more deserving. It would only mean that God was less loving. But I thank God this isn't the case. And that while all of us were still messed up, dirty, broken sinners, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. So that way he could offer us his grace and we could live an eternal relationship with him. It's good news. Christ is so loving. Entitlement is the enemy of appropriate excitement and will cause you to be quiet. If you mistake grace for a reward, you'll become entitled and you'll grow resentful. But if you rightly understand grace as a gift, you'll receive it and you'll grow grateful. Amen. And your enemy knows, the devil knows, that if he cannot keep you from receiving this gift that is the grace of God, then his best bet is to deceive you into believing that it's something you deserve. Because if you wrongly think that you're entitled to it or deserve it, then you'll feel no need to share about it. If grace is something you've mistaken for a reward, then when and if you receive it, you'll mistake it for just compensation you are owed rather than experiencing the benefits of unconditional love and unimaginable compassion that no human mind can ever fully fathom. It's so, so important that we get this right, that we understand grace as a gift more precious than any of us could ever be deserving of, and more expensive than any of us could ever purchase. So that way we will then know how to express the appropriate gratitude and excitement and thanks. How many know that the ability to know when and how to say thank you is a skill that comes with a certain level of maturity? Oh, come on, parents, don't look at me like that. There is a reason you got to teach your young children when and how to say thank you. They don't yet know the cost of anything. They don't know the money you spent. They don't know the hours you put in. They don't know the sacrifices you've made to give them what you've given them. You have to teach them to say thank you. But really, I'm convinced that the ability to know when and how a thank you is to be made is a skill that comes with a certain level of maturity, because the older I've gotten, and the more that I now pay for, the more grateful I've become for all the love that my parents have shown me over the years through everything they've given me. Like, nothing put my parents' love for me in greater perspective than when I took my first trip to the grocery store in college. All I left that Publix with was like half a gallon of milk, some sugar packets, and coffee pods from my Keurig, and it was like $200. What are we talking about? The older I've gotten, the more grateful I've become Because the more I understand the price that's been paid. As people who have been saved by the grace of a loving God, who are hopefully daily maturing in our walk in relationship with Christ and growing in our understanding of Christ's love for us and the price that's been paid to offer grace to us, the first words that should roll off our tongues whenever we think about the gift we've received should be, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I'm grateful. God, I'm thankful. God, I know I don't deserve it. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Grace is a gift. It's not something we could ever earn. And once we receive it, there's nothing we could do to lose it. But maybe you hear me say that and you're like, okay. Grace is a gift. Got it. Awesome. There's nothing I can do to earn it. Okay, cool. And once I've received it, there's nothing I can do to lose. Hold up, guy. Don't rush past that part. Let's not just skip over that, glance over that. Once I've received it, how do I know for sure that I have received the grace of God? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. They read this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you want to know for sure and for certain that you have received the saving grace of an almighty God, you must acknowledge and accept that you need to be saved from sin. You can be saved by the grace of God that you receive through placing your faith in the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf. And you are saved for a relationship with Jesus. That's our final stop on this grace trip, understanding what it is we have been saved for. The word Lord that is used in the verse we just read is a big word that should not be used lightly. Of course, to say that Jesus is your Lord means that he's your master, your boss, and as my dad, Pastor David, likes to say, your CEO. And I believe all that to be true. But I think even deeper than that, to say Jesus is your Lord means that he's your friend. Someone you love and trust. And because you love and trust him, you will do everything in your power, everything in your ability to honor him, to respect him, to worship him, and to do right by him. I'll make it really simple and plain. To say that Jesus is your Lord means that there is relationship between you and him taking place. Jesus did not just die to save us, to be done with us. He didn't just die and save us to leave us high and dry. Where would the love be in that? But Jesus died to save us, so that way he could have eternal relationship with us. How amazing and how beautiful that the guy whose death we caused still loves us so much that he desires to have relationship with us. There's not a more beautiful truth. Those who wrongly believe that Jesus just died to start a religion, a system of rules for us to follow, and a list of things for us to half-heartedly believe so that way if we're lucky we'll one day make it to heaven, don't know how to make the most out of the grace they've received. Because if all you think is that Jesus died to start a religion, you will think that making the most of God's saving grace is getting your money's worth. Sinning all the more. Having as much fun as you can, even if the fun that you have breaks God's law and breaks God's heart, because as long as you just sprinkle a few good works in along the way, in the end, all will be fine and God will still have grace for you. When in reality, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, maybe the scariest verse in the entire Bible, says that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins will be left. It's a scary verse. While those who understand that Jesus did not just die to start a religion, but he died and he rose again, defeating death, hell, sin, and the grave, so that way he could have a relationship with us. Oh, these people understand that Jesus didn't just die to start a religion, but he died to have a relationship. So making the most of God's grace looks and sounds and feels like taking Ephesians 2:10 to heart. Let me remind you of what it says. It says, for we are God's handiwork, for we are God's masterpiece, created new in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not that we're saved by good works, but to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do long ago. Biblical scholar Warren Wiersbe brings great clarity to this verse by explaining that the word prepared in the original Greek really has more to do with the specific and unique plan that God has for each and every single one of our lives. I don't know what God's specific and unique plan is for you. I wish I did, I would tell you. But I do know this much, that God's plan for your life will never disagree or contradict with God's purpose for your life. And it will most likely be through the relationship with Jesus that you have been saved by grace for, that God will use to reveal his specific and unique plan for your life. And it will be as you follow God's specific and unique plan for your life that you will end up fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Like I said, I don't know what God's specific and unique plan is for you. But if you're here and you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you're here and you're a Christian person, your purpose is no secret. It's stated clearly. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Your purpose is famously known as the Great Commission. This is Jesus speaking, telling you why you've been saved, telling you the meaning for your being, telling you why it is that you exist from this day forward. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Let me stop right there for a moment. If you're here and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you have not yet been baptized, what are you waiting for? I think there's no better moment for you to make this decision than by getting baptized Easter Sunday at Pompano Beach with hundreds of others from this church. I can't think of a more beautiful picture of you professing your faith publicly to the world by rising out of the water on the day that Jesus rose from the grave for us, as the sun is rising behind you. That's the end of my infomercial. Sign up for Easter Beach baptisms. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded you to do. And I love this promise. Surely, Jesus speaking, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. If you're here and you're a Christian person, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, if you're here and you would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's the prophesied Messiah. I believe he lived for 33 years, 2,000 years ago. And during his 33 years of life, he never once committed one sin. He never once made one mistake. He never once did anything wrong, only at the end of his life to die on a cross on my behalf, dying a painful death he did not deserve in my place, but he did not stay dead. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave with all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. If you are here and you're a Christian person, then your purpose as a follower of Jesus is to help Jesus make more followers of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We're not saved by good works, but you best believe and understand that we are saved to spread the message of the good work that Jesus did for us on the cross. I've come to tell someone at the 1 o'clock service, being saved by God's grace is not the end of your rescue story, it's the beginning of it. Which is why I can tell you confidently, making the most of the grace you've received is not by sinning, It's by winning. Winning hearts, winning minds, winning souls, winning lives for the God who gave his life for us. You've been rescued to help rescue. You've been freed to help free. You've been saved to help save. It's saying, now that God's grace has grabbed a hold of me, and guilt and shame and sin and death and condemnation has lost its grip on me, I'm gonna make the most of being rescued by grabbing a hold of and helping rescue, helping free, help liberate, and helping emancipate every single person that I can. And let me tell you a little secret. Yeah, we're made alive and we're made new by the grace of God. But the real living begins when we start telling everyone in our lives about the message of the gospel. When we see those in our lives bend the knee to King Jesus. Because there's no high like pointing others to the Most High. There's nothing as addictive like advancing the message of the gospel. God's purpose for every single one of our lives is for our gratitude for his grace to run rampant, to get totally out of control, unrestrainable and uncontainable to the point that it has to affect how we walk. It has to affect how we talk. It has to affect how we live and how we love others. God wants our thankfulness for what he did for us on the cross to get so out of hand that it makes the devil regret everything he tried that failed to condemn us, to shame us, to make us think that God can never love us. Because now everything the devil tried that failed to make us think that God can never love us is what serves as our greatest reminders of how radical and incredible the love of God is. That even in our guilt, that even in our mess, that even in our brokenness, that even in our shame, that even in our condemnation, Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. Are there any grateful Christian people in the room this morning? Make some noise for the saving grace that God has given you. Thank King Jesus for a moment. We cannot go silently into the night. We cannot keep this truth to ourselves. God has given you grace. What an amazing truth. What a phenomenal miracle. But it's too good of a truth. It's too good of a miracle to keep to yourself. Easter's right around the corner. This is not just a Christian preacher cliche thing to say, it's the truth. There is no greater time to invite your friends, your loved ones, your family, your co-workers, your teammates to church than now. They are more receptive to your invite than ever. You've been saved to help save. You've been rescued to help rescued. You've been free to help freed. And now is the time. This is the moment to free those around you. God has put people in your influence for you to reach, for you to invite. Be bold and courageous and make the invitation. I'm believing that the same grace you've received, your friends will receive if you will be bold enough to make the invitation they need. But I also understand, and I haven't done this at any of the other services, that there are people who have heard me break down the grace of God this morning who have not received it themselves. So if you're here and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, but after hearing this gospel presentation, you understand that you need to be saved from your sin, you can be saved by the grace of God that has been made available to you by Jesus' sacrifice. And you are saved for an eternal relationship with Jesus. And in this moment, you want to give your life to Jesus. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that right here and right now. I want you to pray a prayer with me. My words are not special. They are not any more powerful than yours. But I believe if you repeat them right here and right now, you can have a defining and marking moment where you give your life to Jesus for sure and for certain. And you can leave here different from how you came, better than how you came. You may have came in here broken, but you can leave here whole. You may have came in here spiritually dead, but you can leave here spiritually alive. This is a big decision, but there's no better decision. I'm gonna make it really easy for you. If you wanna give your heart, your life to Jesus for the very first time, repeat these words after me. I'm gonna ask everyone in the room to repeat after me loudly for the benefit of those praying this prayer for the first time. Pray. Dear Jesus. Louder. Dear Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You can have all of me. My devotion. My commitment. my life. I am now yours. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. The Son of God. The Messiah. I believe you did what you say you did. That you lived a perfect life. That you died a death I deserved. But you rose from the grave. And because of this decision I'm making right now, one day I'll spend eternity in heaven with you. Free me. Save me. Make me whole. Make me new. Right here and right now. Jesus, I give my life to you. With every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you just made the decision to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand in the air high enough and long enough for me to see it, and everybody in this room is gonna go crazy once I get done counting. If you just gave your life to Jesus, one, I'm so proud of you. Two, you just made the greatest decision of your life. Three, raise your hand if you just gave your life to Jesus for the very first time. Keep it up, keep it up. One, two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Too many to count. Everybody in this room better thank Jesus in this place for the miracles we're witnessing right here. What just happened for those people in this room can happen for your friends. Invite them to Easter here at Church by the Glades. Church, we love you. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.